Thank you for that beautiful song this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his face. Seek him. You know, when we really, really focus on him and seek him and look in his face, we have a change of ideas. Eternal things become more valuable, more important. The temporal, material become less important, have a lesser hold. Just a couple of weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, Destiny shared with us of a man that was seeking the Lord and eventually found him and became a real pillar in the church, and we read a lot of his stuff today. He didn't get there to write that, the depths. He didn't get there where he could write all of those articles and, I don't know, books, lectures of revival overnight or just by secondary interest. It was a primary focus. Was a keen interest in the things of God. I think Chris Cravens, you could really even see it in what Chris Cravens was preaching about Friday night, the IHC service. Blessed is the man. And a part of that comes, the soul of that comes when we tap into the source of happiness. And we don't get that. We don't find that. We don't receive that by secondary interest or just by happenstance. We don't get that just by coming to church. It's going to be an interest. It's going to be a focus. It's going to be something in our heart turning our eyes upon Jesus. Someone said that a missionary in Africa once said, "I want God to get out of my life all that Calvary has provided. I want God to get out of my life all that Calvary has provided." Thank you, Troy and Christy, for that beautiful song reminding us. If you missed the service Friday night, you missed some good singing. You missed some good preaching. Sorry that you weren't able to be here, or you weren't here, whatever the case may be. Good time hearing from the Cassidys. And they're just full of talent and ability, power. From the singing to the piano playing. Whew. And Chris Cravens is a preacher among preachers. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again this morning. We looked at it just very, very briefly about a month ago. Just very briefly. I don't remember how many minutes, but it was a very short amount of minutes. At the end of the service. And I gave you a simple three-point outline: inner cleansing of sin, deeper consecration of self, outward conformity to Christ. People want God, but they avoid the reading of God's Word or the meditation of God's Word, and they avoid the preaching of God's Word. In this particular passage that I'm going to read this morning, you could title it, the entirety of it, the answer to call, or answering the call to holy living. Inner cleansing of sin, deeper consecration of self, outward conformity to Christ. I'm not going to look at all three of those points this morning. I'm going to look at just one segment. But I'm going to read several more verses, a few more verses anyway, of our reading this morning. Answer the call to holy living. What does your Bible say? There in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What does it say at chapter 7? That's a division that has been given there. What does your Bible say at the heading of chapter 7? Joyful in tribulation. Somebody else have something different than that? Joy in good news. Comfort in affliction. Are you guys in 2 Corinthians 7? There we go. That's what I'm looking for. Some of these others are right in there, but exhortation to purity. What Bible are you carrying this morning? Thompson chain? That's why it was exactly the same. Exhortation to purity. Answer the call to holy living. We're not going to get there. We're not going to be able to answer that call by secondary interest. Every one of the spiritual giants of our heritage of the past in history, whether it's biblical history or since that time, every one of the spiritual giants of the past became spiritual giants because they focused, they turned their eyes on Jesus. And the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of his face and his beauty. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, having therefore these promises. I can understand why they broke this into a different chapter, but it may be a sad thing breaking it into a different chapter, because this clearly goes with the previous verses. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Answer the call to holy living. What is the first thing that comes to your mind with that topic foremost in your thinking? That title, foremost in your thinking, what is the first thing that comes to your mind as you look at the first several verses that I read? you probably would come to the same agreement across the board here, maybe a little bit of difference between, you know, the way that we word things, the way that we would say it ourselves, but there would be something to do with light and darkness doesn't mix. Idol worship and God worship don't mix. Mixing with the heathens does not work for the Christian in the sense of this worship and religious things. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Yoking together with unbelievers. The fellowship is lacking with when it comes to a righteous person and an unrighteous person. Now, Paul is giving this here to the Corinthian church that probably if we were to understand the church at Corinth, we would understand that they had some very similar issues in that day as what the religious or the church realm, generally speaking, has in our day. And it might even compare with some in our own holiness ranks, or what we call the conservative holiness movement. Sad to say that, but it's possible that those comparisons can still be made with our own group. But Paul, as he is writing these passages or writing these words, he brings us to a clarity in verse number 17 where he said that as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as a follower of the true God, there has to be a separation. Come out from among them. That's not just a New Testament theme. That's an Old Testament theme. God separated his people from the heathen nations repeatedly. If you were here in Sunday school, you may have heard a little bit about that in Sunday school class, because that was a reality in the lives of the children of Israel, that when they began to intermarry with the heathen and they began to interworship with the heathen, there was condemnation from God, and it was only through repentance and separation, a departure from that heathen worship, that God began to bless them again. That was the only way for God's blessing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is a life of separation that is necessary, that is important, that is mandatory for the Christian. Read it over and over again from verse 14 to verse 17, that everything that is unlike God must be removed from our lives. Anything that is even close to resembling sin must be removed from our lives. There is a need for separation from the defilement of sin. A lot of times we can get ourselves caught up in what is sin and redefine sin, and so often we do that. We have to redefine sin in order to make the adjustments in our lives to justify the things that we want to do. It's amazing what we do to accomplish that. You know, when I was growing up, bowling alleys were a horrible place to go, and it was a sin. It was something that the preachers labored over when I was a kid, preaching against the bowling alley or the pool hall and the golf course. You know, our generation, though, began to shift around and we began to ask questions. My generation began to ask questions. What is wrong with the game of pool? What is wrong with the game of golf? What is wrong with the game of bowling? And it wasn't so much, even though the preachers failed so often to portray the real thing that was wrong in those things, it wasn't so much the game that was wrong, but it was the environment that went with those games. Bowling ball is not a whole lot of difference from a volleyball, except for in weight. Doesn't have any more sin involved with the bowling ball itself as what a volleyball has, or a softball and a golf ball. It was the environment that we found and realized as we looked at it from my generation, looking at it and trying to understand what was so terribly wrong with those things. It wasn't the item itself, but it was the associations that went along with it. And so often we failed to make that reality in a person's life, that there is a separation that is necessary to those worldly, ungodly environments. The pendulum has shifted now. And the acceptance of the game has been broad and widespread. And along with the acceptance of the games, we failed to sink into our head that the environment was also contaminating to a Christian. And so we have softened our approach to those points and places that would contaminate us, even now. The only thing I knew about a pool hall when I was a kid, that it was a smoke-filled, alcohol-flowing, God-cursing place. You see, that's what was wrong with that place. That is what was wrong with that situation. That falls into the categories here of what he's talking about, the fellowship. How can a person who is righteous in their mind and pure in their thoughts find themselves comfortable in an environment like that? Now, if God really, truly tells a person to go in to be a witness, but I believe that those places are few and far between for a called person to go into, we are to meet them somewhere in our daily lives, not in that environment. Now, I'm not saying that it's not ever happened and not ever going to happen. I'm not saying that. But I think it's very few. You see, the separation from the defilement of sin. There is not a person here today that has not had a bent to sin. There is not a person here today that has not had a predisposition to sin. Weston's sitting back there. I did not ask his permission to embarrass him this morning. But I think that Weston is one of the few, but there's a few others. There's a few others too, but he's one that likes snakes. Is that right? Yeah, he does. Some of these young girls over here too in the Servants family like them too. And maybe some of the guys. You know, they don't have a problem seeing a snake. But if a cobra or a rattlesnake, whatever poisonous, venomous snake comes in here, now most of you will scream and jump and run, and I'll be right there with you. As long as Weston's here to catch it and get rid of it, I'm not going to try. But there's not a whole lot you can do with that snake, that venomous snake, to remove the disposition. That when it becomes fearful or it thinks that it's in a corner or it's about to be in danger, there's not a whole lot you can do to keep it from striking at you. Now, Weston may be a good snake handler. He may be a good snake handler of non-venomous snakes, but he better have the right equipment to handle that rattlesnake. Either material equipment, or he's going to have an extra dose of the Holy Spirit. A separation from the defilement of sin. There's that bent, that predisposition, that attitude. And that attitude or that disposition to sin must be destroyed, must be separated from. We must have it removed. Whatever is in a person's life that is displeasing to God. That's why in another passage we read that we are to be conformed, we are to be formed in the Spirit and the image of Christ and not conformed to this world. We are not to have the formation of this world and have its pressing in and squeezing us into its mold. And whenever we are comfortable, whenever a Christian is comfortable in an ungodly environment where God's name is cursed and all of those sinful things are taking place that God is not pleased with, and when we find ourselves in that circumstance, we better not be comfortable in that situation. I mentioned earlier that those great giants, spiritual giants of our heritage and of the past and history who have become spiritual giants, they didn't get there by just glossing over this thing of separation from the things of this world or separation from the disposition to the unholy. They made it there, they went there, they were focused to get there, and part of the journey in order to get to the point where we look at them as great spiritual giants, they had to go through this very thing of separation. We will not be holy, we will not find ourselves to be in a holy place if we are still being contaminated by the things of this world. Paul here gives a very clear indication that there must be a separation from the fellowship of darkness. The affinity with sin must be broken. Now, again, what do we talk about when we talk about sin? Are we looking at sin from our own perspective? Are we defining sin from our own desires? Or are we defining sin according to what we want to do? Or are we looking at what God's Word says is sin and then accepting it to be that part in our lives? Sin is anything that God isn't pleased with. Somebody said that preserving in my life what God wants destroyed. Retaining in my life what God wants dedicated. Did you get that? Preserving in my life what God wants destroyed. You see, he wants sin destroyed. But what about that second one? Retaining in my life what God wants dedicated. We could look at the life of Achan. There wasn't anything wrong with what Achan took necessarily. You might be able to say there was something wrong with the Babylonian garments because it would have been an identity with them. And so we could say that that was wrong in and of itself. But just the idea of clothes and gold and silver, that sort of thing, it's not necessarily wrong. It's just that God was wanting it that dedicated to him. It wasn't to be taken for the person. And there's some things that God wants us to dedicate that we may say, well, God, you can't have that. There's nothing wrong with that. We may say, well, God, there's no sin in that. Why do I have to abide by that? Well, it's not so much that. It's what God wants us to give. Whether it's materialism, humanism, or hedonism, say, oh, what about these isms? We don't have to spend a whole lot of time on materialism. That's a reality in our culture. I think it was Wednesday night, Chris Craven's preaching at Faith Mission mentioned some rich guy of the past, and somebody asked him the question, how much more money do you want to make? How much more money will it take to make you happy? And the response was $1, indicating that it's never enough. There's always that desire for one more thing. One more thing. Materialism, having, seeking, pressing to have. Humanism, emphasizing the person's capacity or a personal capacity for self-realization through reason. Rejecting religion and supernatural. Or hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure as the highest good. Avoidance of pain. And we see that around us, don't we? Oh no, I don't want any pain. Was reading some articles that seems to be the underlying influence behind this thing of drifting away from what we call and have known as funerals to memorial services. Because in funerals, they're morbid and sad, and memorial services are always upbeat or try to be upbeat and happy. I'd never thought about that before. I just thought it was a change of terminology. And here it's apparently some people, funeral directors, are saying that it's a change in thinking. Because we don't want pain. We want to avoid it as much as possible. Hide from it as much as possible. The pursuit of pleasure is the highest good. And if we're not being pleasured and we're not being happy in this world, then we're not really receiving what we should be receiving, what is due us, what we deserve. Separation from the fellowship of darkness. It's a life of separation. Cleansing. Consecration. Inner cleansing from sin. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to stop right there. May God help me. And I hope that's your prayer as well for you. Holy living. Would you stand with me this morning? Praise God. Trust you have a good day today. Back again for the service tonight. Looking forward to God's presence. Amen. Brother Thomas Sr., would you dismiss us in prayer?